You open your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We'll be there in just a moment, so I just wanted you to turn the Bible, open your Bible there, and we'll get there in a minute. The story is told of a man that everybody thought was Australian. I remember this story pretty well. I don't remember who said it to me. I don't remember where I was, but it struck me because it's a story that gives a view, insight into human nature. And so this man pretended like he was Australian. For some reason, he was American, but he wanted people to think that he was from Australia. So he, I guess, developed that accent, and he began to speak that way, and everybody thought he was from Australia. He carried on the deception and a lie for some time, and then he met a young lady, an American lady. She thought he was from Australia, too. And believe it or not, they ended up getting married, and she thought she was marrying an Australian, and he was American. In fact, they took a trip to Australia, supposedly to the place he was born. And he carried on the deception and lie. Isn't that unbelievable? For all of that time, and of course, eventually, he was found out. And can you imagine the shame that he felt? But he carried it out, and he had to keep going, and that was what it was. But he was a fake the whole time. And I'm afraid that what we have nowadays and in today's day and age is we have a lot of people that are fake. I was struck with that thought, that that's human nature. Because human nature everybody wants to look good. It's our nature to be that way. You don't have to tell somebody to do that. You don't have to teach your kids to always want to look good. It's human nature. And this person here probably got attention from that fact for some reason, and he just carried on the lie and the deception to an extreme. Granted, that's an extreme case. That shows you something, a little bit about human nature, and the Bible teaches it too. Let me just say, in regards to this, that person should not have been embarrassed to be an American. My ancestry is from Austria. My grandfather came from there, but I don't speak that language. I've never been there. I'm American, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm proud to be an American. I remember I was trying to think of when that pride, and I don't mean that in a bad way, just the desire to want to do something for your country came to me. And I think it was in my U.S. history class in high school when they taught about those things, and my eyes were open to the stories of the founding fathers and Paul Revere and all the wonderful history. I don't think there's a greater history in the world. Now, maybe I'm biased, but I think that flag is the most beautiful flag there is, I think. Now, we can sit here and talk about how terrible our country is, but I love America, and it's my country. I was born here. My kids were born here. My wife was born here. I'm not saying anything against anything else. You just understand that, as I said, granted, things aren't the way we would like them to be, but it's our country at any rate. And it was a country that I was willing to give my life for, if necessary, at one time because I believed in it. When I joined the military, I didn't join it for the benefits. You don't really join the Marine Corps for benefits. You don't join it for the food, believe me. So I wanted to do something for my country. The Gulf War happened. It had begun there with Schwarzkopf and all that campaign. And I just felt like I wanted to do something, and so I went and joined the military. Maybe it was a hasty decision. I didn't go about it the right way, I'll admit it. But I still love this country, and if it meant me being called to go and to make that sacrifice, I would do it again. I wouldn't do it on purpose. I'm not saying I would join again, but if it came down to it, this is the country my family is from, and if it means protecting it and keeping it safe, I'm willing to do that. What happened to our country? What is a problem? And I want to deal with a problem that is a very particular problem, a very particular thing. We could talk about a number of things, and all of them would be true. But the title of my message today is David's Attempt to Cover Sin. In the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, it says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" You see right there, God gives us insight into our nature. Everyone wants to proclaim to everyone else his own goodness. In other words, everybody wants to look good. But there are very few genuine people in the world anymore, I'm afraid. Everybody puts up a front. Everybody tries to be somebody they're not. Tries to be somebody they're not. Few people are genuine. Few people are faithful. Few people present themselves the way that they really are. And I'm not saying that if the way we are is wrong, we shouldn't change. I'm just saying that few people are genuine. You can't depend on a handshake anymore nowadays. You can't depend on somebody to do what they're going to say. They're not real anymore. They're not genuine. Contracts are broken. People are deceived. Deception is rampant, and it's a horrible thing. And people cover what they really are. No doubt there are people here now that would never want anyone to know some of the things maybe that you're doing. You're sitting here. You look fine. Look like you're a good Christian person singing these songs, but maybe there's something you're doing and God's Spirit has dealt with you about it, and you look like you're a good person, but you're not genuine and you're not real. And I'm afraid this world has far too many fake Christians, and that's the problem with our country. Never mind that God already knows about those things. The problem is that we oftentimes fear man before God, and there's a profound problem with your faith if you're that way. The Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." It is that covering of sin. It's that covering over of sin. And people, and this Bible verse says, "He that covereth his sins." It doesn't say covered or will cover. It says covereth. In other words, covers his sins. It's a habit. It's a habitual thing. People are characterized by the covering of sin. And that's, I'm afraid, the way some people are. And then it tells us the end of those things, those people who insist on covering their sin. It says they will not have mercy. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You need God's mercy. If anybody thinks you can go day by day without the mercy of God, I remind you that if you take another breath today, it's because God chose to give that breath to you. And if your heart beats one more time, it's because God simply chose to allow your heart to beat one more time. If you take another step, it's because God chose to take. Now, you say yes, amen, but I wonder if we really are appreciative of that. And to correct this situation, the Bible tells us to do two things. Confess it, in other words, admit it, and then forsake it. Put up barriers. Refuse to allow it again in your life. Now, this is a church. I believe it's the Lord's church. I know it is. What I mean by that is this, is that God cleanses his church. It is his church that he cleanses. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus' bride is the church who endeavors to present itself a glorious church. And then the Bible says, without blemish and without spot in Ephesians 5. So how do we know, and there could be a big discussion on the bride of Christ, which church is the bride, I would submit to you this, that the group and assembly of Christians who Jesus cleanses is his bride, regardless of what the sign says. He cleanses his bride. He cleanses his assembly. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And so this verse tells us that God's cleansing is to be in his church. So he will deal with us regarding our sin. So the church is the assembly of believers, and each individual believer has the responsibility to make sure that sin is rooted out of their life. Otherwise, they'll cover their sin. Now, this is why I say that this is the problem with our country, because America is great when its churches are great, and if America's churches cease to be great, America ceases to be great. It was established on that. That's what we were made. Really, America is a history of revivals. God's people going back and getting back right with him, and then falling again, and getting back right with him, and falling again, and so forth. And the preachers getting up and preaching against sin, and preaching truth. And that's what makes me proud of this country. The fact that our leaders and our founding fathers were Christian men, and people who were willing to give their lives for the sake of the gospel and to carry it to other places, is what makes me proud of our country, regardless of what our leadership now may say. I remember taking the oath to defend my country and the pride that wells up still when I see the red, white, and blue and I hear the national anthem. Our nation is not perfect, but righteousness exalted it, and because there were Christians who genuinely wanted to do right, that's what made our country great. And if we could just get back to that again, maybe it could start here. A real, genuine brokenness for sin, a real, true desire to get right with God, and to spend some time asking the Lord, is there anything? Search me, O God, and try me, know my thoughts, try and see if there be any wicked way in me. That should be what we say. So I think that the life of David shows us the covering of sin. So I asked you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and let's just look at this story of David, and let's go through and see some of the things that are indicators that you are covering your sin. In David's life, we see in this account that there are things that indicate that David was covering his sin. And I think that he had been covering his sin for some time. Now, it manifested itself in the great sin and his adultery and his attempt to kill Uriah. That manifested itself, but I believe David was in the habit of covering his sin, and that's why all of that happened. So let's look at some things, beginning reading in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David, and when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and went down to his house. Jump down to verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So let's look then at some indicators that of how we know that we're covering our sin. The first indicator I see is in verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, and it came to pass the year after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. The first thing I see is an indicator that we're covering our sin is that we retire for a time from the battle. It is when we let down our guard. The reason is because oftentimes we're covering our sin. And we let down our guard and we rest on our laurels as David did here. Now, before this time, we could read in chapter 10, he had a great victory over the Ammonites and the Syrians, and this was before the winter. And so the Lord gave David a great victory. The winter had passed, and now it was time for the kings to go forth to battle again, but he stayed back. He was resting on his laurels. He wanted to enjoy the things that he gained from that victory. And it is oftentimes, and I've seen, that it is in the ninth inning that when people fall oftentimes. It's when they're about to receive the benefit from all of the hard work and the time that they've put in. That's when they fall, oftentimes. There is a story of Len Bias. Now, maybe you've heard of his name before. This was back in the mid-'80s. He was a basketball player for the University of Maryland. And he was the ACC Player of the Year in 1985 and 1986. He was supposed to be one of the most highly recruited basketball players in the history of the game. He was a second-round draft pick for the Boston Celtics. And Len Bias was a Christian. He was an outspoken Christian. He always passed every single drug test that was ever given to him. And he was an outspoken Christian. His mother was an outspoken Christian. Even after his death, she was. And it was found out, and it was shocked the news, that 2 days after the draft, 2 days after he wore the Boston Celtics hat, and he was about to, he had the contract signed, and he was about to gain the benefit from all those long hours of shooting baskets and running around the court and all the things that he did to prepare himself, he died of a drug overdose. He overdosed on cocaine. Now, supposedly, that was the first time he had ever done it. Whether that's true or not is we cannot say, but we know that he passed all of his drug tests every time he took it. And it was all over the news, and it was a big thing because he was such a good player, and yet he was cut down so quickly, and it was such an example of what drugs can do to somebody, and so suddenly. And I use that as an example, and here's somebody that let down their guard just for a little while, gave in to the pressure of something for just a little while, and retired from battling against those things and to continue doing what's right, even for a short amount of time, and he fell, and he's dead today. Shortly after that, his brother also passed away, grief-stricken over his brother's loss. What happened there? He let his guard down. He let his guard down even for a time, and it cost him. I wonder if there are some people here maybe that you have in your mind, I'm just going to back down a little bit. I'm going to back down just a little bit. I know I should stay faithful in these things and prayer and all the rest of it, but you just back down a little bit. Maybe you don't realize it, but you're not doing the same things that you've been doing before, and you let up a little bit. Maybe the Lord is about to bless you, and you're about to receive some benefits, perhaps. We don't know, but you've let your guard down a little bit. Chances are you're covering your sin. You're covering something in your life. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to press? It means to continue going. You pressing towards the mark. Don't stop. Don't let up. Don't let down your guard. It's easy to do. Again, it's human nature. But we cannot, and that's exactly what the Satan is waiting for us to do. So David retired from the battle for a time. Secondly, I see in verse 2, and it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed. He did it in the nighttime. Now, my second point then is that if you spend time in activity in the darkness, chances are you're covering your sin. The nighttime is a time for wickedness. When the sun goes down, the neon lights of every filthy place there is turn on at that time. And that's when wickedness comes out. And oftentimes cities, big cities, change the whole face of the city when darkness looms over that place. It's a time of wickedness. It's a time of darkness. And oftentimes Christians begin to be allured by the darkness because they're covering something in their life that isn't right. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says that we should walk as children of light. We as Christians should walk as children of light, of understanding, of doing what's right. We should walk that way. It should characterize our lives. It also tells us that we should prove what is acceptable. Show everything that we do or make every decision based on the Word of God. It also tells us that we should have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but reprove them. I wonder, does your life reprove the works of darkness? Do your neighbors or co-laborers or know through your lifestyle, does it reprove what they're doing wrong? Simply by your lifestyle. And see, that's why they hate you oftentimes. If you're spoken good of all the time, beware. And then it tells us in Ephesians 5, don't even to speak of those things. Maybe you say to yourself, well, I'm not doing it. I'm not participating in those things. But you talk about it an awful lot. And you let it run through your mind and that sort of thing. Be careful. The Bible says not to do that. I can remember when we were patrolling one time in the jungle in the Philippines, I remember. And it was a thick triple canopy jungle. And even in the daytime, if you're there, it's dark, even in the daytime. And we were doing night patrols. And they had on the back of their helmet, on the back of your helmet, you had these things that are called cat eyes, and you would shine the light on, and it was phosphorescent, and it would glow. And so the only reason you know that somebody was in front of you is because these two things were glowing on the back of their helmet. If it wasn't there, you would totally be disorientated. Well, I can remember being the second in the patrol line, the point man, and then it was the navigator, and that was my job at the time. And the point man was a really short guy. He was really small. And so it took me, I had to kind of, to see his, you know, like the cat eyes, I had to kind of bend down a little bit. And he was fast. He was really quick. He was from Guatemala, I remember. And he was small, and he was really fast. And he would zip through the trees and everything. And so by the time I got through it, you know, half the jungle is attached to me. But he would zip down and through those things. And I think he was doing it on purpose, but I was always lost. And he was really good at what he did. But I can remember hearing people fall. I can remember being in that patrol and hearing the jungle branches, all that crash, and somebody screaming, and they're falling. Now, if you've ever fallen in the darkness, it is extremely scary because you have no idea when you're going to stop. You have no idea how steep it is, no idea. And you take a wrong step, and off you go. And you know, that's what happens when you're in the darkness. You fall. You spend enough time in the darkness and you'll fall. Maybe it's because you're covering your sin. Thirdly, another indicator of how we know that we're covering our sin, I see in verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Now, let's think about these messengers for a second. Here these messengers were told to do something wrong by David, weren't they? Apparently they were people that David surrounded himself with, and they were not people that cared about righteousness, apparently. They did what they were told, regardless of what it was, and they went and they got to Bathsheba and brought her to him, and he committed this terrible sin. Now, David apparently had been covering his sin because he surrounded himself with people that were doing wrong. And that's exactly what happens when you're covering your sin. You enjoy being around people who are serving the Lord out of a duty and not out of love. These messengers didn't care about David. They didn't care about what was right. They didn't want to have the right kind of king over them. They were just doing what they're told, asked no questions. I wonder what would have happened if David would have asked Nathan the prophet to do that. It's funny, he didn't ask Nathan the prophet to do it, did he? Because he knew it was going to happen. Ask yourself, what kind of friends do you hang around with? What kind of people are you surrounded by? I'd like to think that I surround myself around people that if I started to speak the wrong way or do the wrong thing, I know they're not going to follow me in it. I know they're not going to. One thing about my wife that I'm very appreciative of is that with or without me, she would serve the Lord. I know that about her. I can remember one time we were here back in 98 or 99, I think. And I went bus visiting, and I was supposed to go back and pick her up. We lived in the apartments, Orchard Apartments down here. And I was supposed to go and pick her up. But being the bonehead that I can typically be, I forgot. And we're sitting here in the service, and I'm wondering where she is. And it dawned on me that I forgot to pick her up. And it was snowing real heavy outside, I remember. And so I run out of the auditorium, and I jump in my car, and I race home. And do you know that she was walking the church with an umbrella, I remember. And I thought to myself, wow, I mean, that, you know, with or without me, I married a good lady. And that's the kind of thing. She's a person of conviction. And I appreciated that about her very much. I know that if I went off the deep end and did something wrong, she's not going to follow me in it. That's the kind of lady she is. And I'm thankful for that. I wonder if you surround yourself with people like that. I wonder if your friends maybe are a little bit, when you get a little bit shady in the things you do, or maybe they do and you agree and you go along with it, maybe you're that kind of person. Do you surround yourself with people who do what's right because they love the Lord or they're just serving out of duty? Ask yourself. When those people that you surround yourself always speak good of you, Jesus said to beware. In Luke chapter 6, it says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. The false prophets were spoken of. That's exactly what Jesus said. And so I wonder, and see, it's fun, isn't it? You hang around with people, and they make you laugh, and they lift you up, and they make you feel good, and that sort of thing, and that's why you like hanging around with them, because it's fun. But they don't really care about you. When it comes right down to it, they don't. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. When I first went to college in 1987, Purdue Calumet, I got involved in I made some friends with some people that I shouldn't have made friends with. I didn't understand the Bible. I wasn't saved. I never read the Bible in my life, ever. But that's no excuse, because I'm sure my father taught me otherwise. But I had some people that, you know, they made me laugh. They were people that had fun, and so I hung around with them. What they would do is, instead of studying, they would go and play pinball. Pinball was a big thing back then. I guess maybe it's not so big now, but with the little flippers and all that. And they would play that. And so I would say, well, aren't you going to study? And they'd say, yeah, I'll do it later, that sort of thing. And it's funny, I found out that those were the same people whose parents were paying for their college. They didn't appreciate it at all. But I was paying for mine, so I had to be a little bit more diligent. It makes a difference, doesn't it? And so, but I would hang around with them. My grades suffered because of it. They really did. Well, one day, we went to lunch at Burger King. And they asked me if I wanted to go, and there was three of them. And we got into an old Ford Bronco. I think it was a 78 Bronco. And we got into that. We went to lunch. And then after lunch, we didn't go directly back to school. We went out in the middle of nowhere. And so I thought we were going to go 4x4 or whatever, and you know, where you go through the mud and all the rest of that. And so I thought that was kind of fun, maybe, although I did need to get back to school. Well, he stopped in the middle of nowhere. In the middle of nowhere, I have no idea where we were. There's no way I could have gotten back. And back then, the horn would come off. If you know what I'm talking about, you kind of turn it like this, and the horn piece comes off in your hand. Well, he did that. And what I didn't know is underneath there, he had marijuana. And so they pull it out of this thing, and he lights it, and he starts passing it around. I've never been so scared in my life. I wanted to get out of there so badly. I was scared to death. What kept going in my mind is my dad is going to kill me. Just for being here, he's going to kill me. Well, I'm happy to say I refused it, and I just kept pleading, let's just go, let's get out of here. But they weren't the right kind of friends, and I was a fool even to be there, but I was. And you know what? Those people, every single one of them dropped out of school, as you can imagine. None of them made it. And that's the kind of thing that you need to be careful with. Now, that's maybe an extreme example, but who do you surround yourself with? Who are your friends? Are they people that always speak well of you, and that's why you like hanging around them? That's your pride, isn't it? You be careful with who you spend time with. And let me just mention in passing, too, if you're single here, be careful who you marry. Look for somebody that's a person of conviction, that with or without you, they would serve the Lord. And then fourthly, another indicator that we're covering our sin, I see in verse 5, back to chapter 11, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now, don't you know what David's reaction must have been? See, everything was covered up. Everything was fine. He got rid of Uriah, he did what he did with her, I should say. And this is before he got rid of Uriah. And he did what he did, and it seemed like nobody knew about it except for some messengers which were underneath his thumb. So he kept everything under wraps, no problem at all. Never mind that what he did was completely wrong. Never mind the fact that God knows about all of those things. But then he got the message, I am with child. Now, that's a whole different story. Now, all of a sudden, he has to figure out ways to really cover it now. And the problem with people that are covering their sin is that their sorrow comes from consequences and not their wrongdoing. Does your sorrow come from the consequences from what you do wrong or the fact that you do wrong? Everything was fine until it was found out that she was pregnant. Now it couldn't be hidden, and there was fear and sorrow. The Bible says in Numbers 32, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And let me just mention in passing, there was no indication of getting rid of the child here. It was never shown as the child's fault here, is it? You know, nowadays people cover up their sin. You know what occurred to me as I was reading this? You know what abortion is? It's people's covering their sin is what they're doing. They're just getting rid of it. That they're full of pride. They don't want to see, you know what I'm saying? They're covering their sin is exactly what they're doing. But here we don't see that. There was no thought of killing the child. There's no question that abortion promotes immorality. People who, they sleep around or what have you, they do so because they just figure if something happens, I'll just get rid of the child. But if it were illegal like it used to be, people might think twice about it. I remember I had a neighbor in Tennessee when I was there, and he was out on his porch. And remember, I was preaching a Wednesday night, and I pulled up to my driveway, and I was going to prepare for the evening. And he was over there on the porch. It was one of those times where the Holy Spirit said, go, and it was very strong, if you know what I'm talking about. Go and talk to him. And it's like he's speaking to you directly, if you know what I'm saying. It was one of those times. And so, of course, I thought to myself, well, I have a lot to do. I have to prepare. And that very, very strong impulse, go and talk to that person. So I did. And it turns out after about, 15, 20 minutes, he gets saved. He ends up getting saved. He was ready for it. What I didn't know is that he was dealing drugs. And in fact, one morning, there's 8 or 9 police cars, this was after he got saved, that came and took him to jail. So when I found out he was in jail, I went by every single Saturday after I was done visiting. I went by the jail and I visited him every Saturday without fail. I was faithful to do it. And I would talk to him, and he felt awful. And I kept trying to influence him with this thought. You know, you feel bad because you're behind bars there. I wonder if you'd have felt so bad even though you weren't behind those bars, the fact that you were dealing drugs, that was wrong. And, of course, being in jail, I'm sure it wasn't a pleasant thing. And he felt bad about those things. But you know what? And he would always, they have to put your name down there for you to visit them. In other words, when you visit them, they either allow it or they don't. It's up to them. And I can remember every time he would talk to me, we would talk, and he got moved to a different place, and he told me where it was, and I felt like he looked forward to those times, and we had decent conversations. And then one day I went by there, and they said that he wasn't going to see me, that he was busy or something. I don't remember. So I thought it was strange. I thought maybe it was just a fluke. And so I went back the next week, and I think I went back 2 more weeks, and he didn't see me anymore. Turns out he was getting ready to get out. See, he was getting out of jail. So he didn't need me anymore. He didn't need any of those things because he was ready to get out. I shudder to think where that person is today. You know what his problem was? His sorrow came from his consequences and not his wrongdoing. I tell you something, if you really seriously open your heart and ask the Lord, Lord, please cleanse me. Please show me something that's wrong. You will feel awful about the thing that you might consider the smallest thing, and you'll all of a sudden feel awful about it, and you'll feel terrible about it, and you'll feel broken about it, and you'll beg God to forgive you for those things that you consider not even to be a big deal. If you'll do those things, God will help you with that because he loves you and he wants you to be right. Oftentimes, people whose sorrow comes from consequence and not wrongdoing, they're covering their sin. So that's what David did. I wonder if there are some people that aren't that way. Maybe you can examine yourself with these things and see for yourself if you're covering your own sin. And then let's look quickly at the effects of covering sin. Well, first of all, we see in verse 27, the obvious one, is it displeases the Lord. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It didn't matter to him at the time, but it displeased the Lord. That one thought, that one single thought ought to motivate us to never cover our sin again. The fact that the Lord is displeased with it. See, we are created to give the Lord pleasure. And when we displeasure him or displease him, that should affect us. The Bible says in Revelation 4, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So we are created to give the Lord pleasure, and when we cover our sin, it does not please the Lord at all. Secondly, a second effect of covering our sin is we're driven to more deception and telling one lie to cover another one. Look at verse 8 of chapter 11. And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Verse 13. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk, and even he went not out to lie in his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. All this whining, all this dining that David was showing Uriah, no doubt was designed to make him think that he appreciated him, no doubt. But that wasn't David's intention at all, was it? Maybe he did appreciate him, but that's not why he brought it back. And it was done to show his appreciation. He wanted Uriah to think that the child was his, didn't he? He dragged Bathsheba into the deception and was willing to give up his child. He was willing to give the child he knew was his to Uriah to raise for him. He was willing to do that. And it's interesting to, let's just think about this for a second. That same child that he was willing to give up to Uriah and really carry through a deception throughout the rest of his life. Now, if he was just stopped and thought for a second, what if it did work? What if Uriah would have gone into his wife and then they would have said that the child was his? Then for his entire life, and if the child would have lived longer than him or not, he would have had to carry out the deception the whole time. Now, you'd think, with a little bit of forethought, that it would have occurred to him that that would have been something he wouldn't want to live with. But when you're sinning, you're stupid. You're a dum-dum, is what it is. And so he didn't see those things. The same child that he was willing to give up, when he got right with the Lord, he laid down on the ground 7 days begging the God to save that same child. Isn't it amazing how what a change of heart does? David had to kill Uriah. First, he did what was wrong. Nobody knew about it except for the servants. That was covered, no problem. When it was found out that she was pregnant, he had to kill Uriah to cover up that someone else had lain with her. And he lost a mighty man in the process. He lost a mighty man. A man that, if you read through the scriptures, you'll see that Uriah was one of the mighty men. He lost him. And then David had to take Bathsheba, the wife, to cover up the fact that he committed adultery with her. Some more cover-up. Some more deception. And then he had to fake like Uriah's death was an accident to cover up the fact that he had actually killed him. Some more cover-up. So this thing gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and he's covering things up. And the thought that God knows everything that goes on and beholds the evil and the good never occurred to David. Never occurred to him. Because when he was in the midst of all this, he was foolish. And when you try to cover it after that, you're a faithless fool. So, secondly, you're driven to more deception, telling one lie after another. If you persist in covering your sin, shame is the result. Look at verse 7 of chapter 12. So then Nathan comes to David, and he said to David, Thou art the man. There his sin was uncovered. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. Now just think about, if you were David, hearing this. All that you had done, had Uriah killed, had lain with and committed adultery with somebody that wasn't your wife, covered it all up, and now God knew about it. Through the prophet, told him these things, and he says, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. So then he's rehearsing all the things, all the ways that God blessed David, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives and unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Amazing. What is Nathan telling him? I've given you everything, David. I've given you everything. I've been so good to you, and look what you did. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Shame. The shame that David must have felt there. Shameful thing. I tell you, there's not a whole lot of shame anymore nowadays, is there? There was a time when people would be embarrassed to walk out of their house in the way some people do. It would have been just shameful. But their conscience is seared, and they no longer feel it anymore. But shame is a result of covering your sin. And then Nathan told David that he did these things secretly in verse 12, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. You see, David's shame didn't end here. Maybe if it was just Nathan, maybe he could live through that. But Nathan told him, you did these things secretly, but I'm going to do them in the open. And we know that later on, when Absalom rebelled against the Lord, he asked Ahithophel, his counselor, what he should do next. And he told him to put a tent way up where everybody could see it and to go in unto the concubines of your father. And it was, and the Bible says that all Israel saw him do that. And so that prophecy was fulfilled. And the shame that David must have felt through all of that, terrible shame. And that's the result of covering your sin. It will find you out, and you will be ashamed. And then another thing that is absolutely certain about covering your sin is that your family will be destroyed. That is absolutely certain. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, chapter 12, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with the wives in the sight of the sun. And of course, that's what happened. What happened in David's family? I remember talking to somebody one time, and I mentioned the fact that David had multiple wives, and that that was definitely not a good thing. And he said, well, that's not really a prominent thing in the scripture. What I see is this, and he mentioned some other things. And I said, really? I go, if you really carry through with what really happened with all those multiple wives, it was a horrible thing. It's interesting to me, in Deuteronomy 17, before there was ever any king of Israel, the Bible told the kings, before there were kings, not to multiply unto themselves wives. And David did that. It's interesting, too, that if David, the King David, wanted to be a member of this church, he couldn't be, could he? If Solomon wanted to be a member of this church, he couldn't. He had how many wives? I forget. But he couldn't do it. So it did hurt him. Amnon raped Tamar. There was incest in David's family. Think about how wicked that is. Absalom killed Amnon. There was murder in his family. Absalom rebels and tries to take his father's throne, and so did Adonijah. You see, you reap more than you sow, more than you sow. And don't you know that David felt no strength and power to do anything because he knew why all that was happening? And then, fifthly, it destroys your testimony. In verse 14 of chapter 12, probably a lot of people think that the child that was conceived died because of the sin of David and Bathsheba, but actually the Bible tells us here why the child died. In verse 14 it says, howbeit because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. The reason why the child died is because it would have given reasons for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme against the people of God, because there would have been a handle on David because of this great sin. And so that's why the child died. And if you persist in covering your sin, then you're going to destroy your testimony. There's one thing about our testimony that is very important to understand. To God, I believe your testimony is as important as your salvation is. And God believes that, and it's important to him. And then lastly, unity becomes more important than identification with God. When you cover your sin, peace, unity becomes more important than identification with God. You know, today, people in churches, in this ecumenical movement, emerging church, the big thing is unity. let's have unity with everything. And I think the problem is because there's a lot of people, probably the pastors of those churches, that are covering their sin. And when that happens, you just want peace. Have you ever talked to somebody and they unload on you everything that's been on the, you know, that they've been doing and that sort of thing? It happens sometimes when you counsel, but it may even happen with somebody that you know or a friend. And they begin to tell you all the terrible things that they've been doing, and they just vomit all over you these things. The reason is because they can't stand the fact that they're covering it, and somebody's got to know about it. They just got to get it off of their chest. But that becomes more. But they're not. They have no intention of identifying at all with the Lord. They just want peace. They just want to be rid of their conscience of this covering. But then they don't consecrate themselves. Look, I get that from this verse 24. This is interesting. I don't know why I never saw this before, but we know, and Solomon, of course, is known as King Solomon. But that was not God's name for him. And David comforted Bathsheba, verse 24, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now, we know that means peaceable, right? Unity, peace. And the Lord loved him. After all, it was all out. Now it was out in the open. So he named him Solomon. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. So it appears to me, which means beloved of the Lord, that the Lord's name for that child was Jedidiah, that he sent by the hand of Nathan. But they named him Solomon. I got to ask myself, why didn't they name him Jedidiah? Why didn't they name him beloved of the Lord? Why did they name him or persist in naming him Solomon or peaceable? I believe it's because they never consecrated their marriage and their lives unto the Lord. For 9 months, David and Bathsheba lived tumultuous lives of covering the sin and keeping it secret. Now they just want to enjoy their lives together in peace. I don't believe that they ever really consecrated their lives in marriage to the Lord. Maybe that's why Solomon was able to marry so many women, because he grew up in a home where peace and unity at any cost was preeminent. God didn't come to send peace, but a sword, and we should be willing to give our lives completely to God and surrender. Take no thought for peace if it is not to be. So a lot of people are just glad it's over when they get it over with, but they never really consecrate to the Lord. And that is the result of those things. And they live a life, a substandard to what the Lord would want. I remind us again in Proverbs 28:13, if you cover your sins, you will not prosper. But if you confess and forsake them, you will. What made our country great? What made America a great country? You might say, well, the founding fathers established great principles. And that is true. You might say to yourself, well, the people in uniform that were willing to give their life, and I wouldn't deny that, but I believe that what made God great are those nameless Christians. We don't know their names. We don't know what they look like, but they were people throughout the years of our country who truly, truly wanted to be real and weren't going to cover their sin and were going to expose things, and they were going to be genuine Christians, and they were going to do what's right, and they came to the altar or they read their Bible or whatever, and they heard preaching, and they were broken over that, and they were truly repentant of those things. Now, again, we don't know their names. We don't know who they are, but I believe it's those people through the years that's what made our country great. And if we get back to that, I believe God will bless us. Let's pray. Please stand.